Isn't it amazing when we believe that God can speak to us?
And I know that God has something for you. Thanks, Ji Hong. I know that God does speak, and He speaks to every one of us. And sometimes you just have a little thing, but that little thing can just open up a big door. Okay? So we'll have more opportunities to worship Him. The main thing is to not have to try so hard. You don't have to make anything happen. The Lord will just drop things in our hearts. I want to bear witness with everything that has been shared and spoken and all that. All right. And when we worship God, it just God gives to us a new spirit. Yeah. And He gives us a new spirit. We see different things. We just see things differently. You know. And so the first thing is to do is to just worship Him. We don't know what's going to happen when we worship Him. All we do is we just worship Him. We praise Him, and then He will do something. Right. We don't know what to do. We cannot calculate what this is meant to do, but we just worship Him, and then He will do that. Now, what I wanted to just say here, just very briefly, is that all of us can hear from God. Every one of us can hear from God, and it's not because we are that holy or that we have that skill. It's just that God has already made provision for us to not be separated from Him, and because we are not separated from Him, even the least of us, the youngest of us, can expect that God will actually speak to us. So what I wanted to see is that every week we have to have opportunities to be able to hear from Him for the body as well, not only for ourselves, but for the rest of the congregation. I want to thank you for participating in this way. It was amazing, because what happens is that when we first started worshiping, isn't it? It was kind of like, it's like, there were not that many of us as well, and I think it was a bit hard going, right? But Aidan just carried on, and we all worshiped. But something happened as we continued to worship. The Lord just broke through. Yeah. I just want to. We have a few minutes. I have a little bit to share on devotions as well. But I just want to give an opportunity to just debrief, like that. What were you sensing? Does anybody have anything that you had from God that you didn't manage to speak out? You want to share, or anybody want to share what your experience was in worship? What were you sensing, or what were you feeling? Anybody?
Go for it.
Go ahead, Laura.
I have a nephew who is struggling with. He was addicted to heroin, He's been incarcerated for about a year, and he's been released now, and he's becoming closer to God. So I'm just supporting him as much as I can. But he needs that prayer more than because it's a tough time.
Yeah. What was happening for you during the worship?
I'm happy that God is touching his heart and mine, and I also have a boyfriend who's also struggling with addiction to alcohol, so, and I know that he's reaching out to him too, because there's been signs throughout the week that God is calling out to him.
Amen. Yeah. So God dropping you faith, right?
Yes.
Dropping you such yes. sense that He's a healer.
Absolutely.
Yeah, praise God. Thanks for sharing that. Amen. Anybody else? Jim?
I just came in late, and I'm tired. I have a bad attitude, and I'm just thinking, God's not telling me anything, and I'm fine with that. And then that verse came.
Yeah.
Because I've been asking for stuff.
Amen.
And it hasn't happened.
But He gave you a word, see? Yeah. Yeah. And that is in line with what Mona had from Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you. Yeah.
But even in my negativity,
God,
it was
over. That's right. That's right. When we worship, actually, God changes everything. See, sometimes when we worship, we don't know what worship is going to do for us, but it's up to God, and God does it. You know, so that's why it's great. Anybody else?
Felt gratitude. Just love and gratitude. And I just wanted to say, like, I want to thank God for loving me and making it clear to me every day that I'm His and He'll never leave me. And even if I mess up, he's just right there to put me back on track, and I think that's amazing.
Amen.
I love worship. I love it.
Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Jihong had something. You want to share something about what you had shared?
I got excited about doing something next year. I'm not going to share what it is.
Yeah, yeah.
I've been, and it was refreshing to me because it was like an excitement that I didn't have to drum up myself.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So it's, and so I don't know, and I felt like I'm in a season where it's been, I'm just walking.
Right.
It's
right.
Not like right. Super excitement.
Yeah.
You know, it just.
Yeah.
Mundane, but felt, that's okay, because then God brings the rain.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
What I share.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. It's funny how when you worship, God gives the feeling of it, you know. He just pushed the feeling, pushed the passion. Just gives us that, you know. David.
Can I ask a maybe square peg round hole question?
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay?
Yep.
So before I joined the church, as I was preparing to get baptized and be included in the church here, I had a neighbor who was a pastor. And I went to Bible study with him, and a couple of times he prayed for some things for Lisa and I, and they came true.
Mm.
He very quickly happened.
Wow.
Like concrete material things. That we needed, and he prayed for us, and I mean, it was unbelievable. It happened. Is it wrong to ask God for help on something that's a need, not a want, a real need? Is it
absolutely
selfish or wrong of me to ask him?
Yeah, the scriptures are full of.
Should I just pray and worship and hope something that I need happens, or can I ask myself, or do I need my neighbor to ask for me?
Oh yeah, you can ask, and God wants you to ask. Like Hannah prayed for a baby, right? Because she was feeling full of shame that she was didn't have a child, and she was barren, and God gave it to her. But God not only gave the baby to her, God changed her heart as well. And so a lot of times God calls us to tell us what He asks us to bring to us our needs, and what He does is that He addresses that. He moves into it. And sometimes He does not do exactly what we ask Him for, but what He does is something more than that, something better than that. And sometimes He gives us the thing that we ask for. But having a need that we bring to God is always a great thing. When we bring it to God, God will catch hold of it, and He does something more with it. You know?
Or maybe He helps you find a path to get to it.
Yep.
A way.
Yep. So what God wants to do is always bring everything to Him, you know. Don't keep anything separate from Him. Even if the thing that you're wanting is not what God has for you.
Right.
But you still bring it to Him, you know. Because God loves us, and He's able to take it into something. Because a lot of times our need, our perception of the need, is a perception of something that is missing. And God knows what is missing, you know. So when we catch hold of that, God uses that, and God actually furthers it. So definitely, I think that's good. Who else wants to share?
Mona? I had a strong impression that I didn't bring up, partly because I can't even remember the rest of the verse. Suffer the little children to come unto me.
Suffer the little children to come unto me.
Hearing the baby.
Oh yeah.
Knowing that she's part of this, she's receiving already in her little spirit.
Did you guys hear that? She has a word for the baby.
Just the verse, suffer the little children to come unto me, that this baby is hearing and receiving and experiencing His presence, and not cutting it out by her her brain activity, not getting rid of it, but it's wonderful that she's able to do this. And it applies to all the ones in the church.
Amen. Okay, great. Anyone else? All right, let's look at, for the last few minutes, I'll just make a start on our outline, okay? We're talking about devotions, and I'd like us to look at especially Psalm 27 verse 4, okay? Two weeks ago, we talked about having devotions, and we spoke about devotions as that focused time in which the Lord is able to commune with us. It's our devotions that help us to go deeper with God, not just talking to God along the way of life in which our focus is on other things, but in which our focus is on listening to God and for God to speak to us. And we spoke about the fact that in our devotions, there is an opportunity and expectation that God will be in contact with us. As we devote ourselves to Him, God actually can speak to us. We don't necessarily get a word every time we have our devotions, but we can experience His presence. Okay, I'd like to talk about receiving a word from God. And if you can turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and we'll read verse 4. Psalm 27, reading verse 4. Okay. One thing I ask of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. When we are wanting to listen to God and to hear a word from God, this Psalm 27 verse 4 really does speak about this. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. The psalmist is saying, like, I just want one thing. And he says, if I can have that one thing, that thing will actually lead me into all the other things. So he's not having like, I want all these things. He's like, there's a point in which his heart begins to become singular. And he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That means I dwell in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, I dwell in God's presence, always being in contact with Him, always bathed in His love. When we were worshiping, I'm sure many of you felt like the love of God was just like thick, just like it was strong in us. And sometimes we feel it, sometimes we don't feel it. But what the psalmist is saying is, I want to feel it all the time. I want to be always in that. And so, how does that actually happen? Well, he says that, I'm going to seek after it. Yeah, I'm going to seek after it. When you're looking for something, everything that you're looking at is all in relation to that thing that you're looking for. You're looking for that thing. A person who's looking for something is always having that thing in mind. Everywhere he or she looks, they're always thinking of that. So the psalmist is always wanting to go into the presence of God. Even though he's doing other things, he's wanting to. His heart is leaning towards the presence. It's always pining for the presence of the Lord, you know, to be in the presence of God. I remember when I had first fallen in love with Cindy. I had just finished a conference, and she had gone back to work in JPL. She went to school in UCSC, University of California, Santa Cruz. And what happened was that after the conference, she had gone back to JPL, gone back to work at JPL, and I stayed back because I had to speak with all the staff in Santa Cruz and in Stanford and all that. So, but I had been, my heart had been smitten, you know. I'm nearly smitten and I had no peace. And so we went to Santa Cruz, and there are all these people who were her classmates who knew her. So they were talking about her, and it was driving me nuts. Everywhere I went, it's, oh, Cindy this, Cindy that. And nobody knew that I had fallen in love with her. So every place that I went, I was thinking, oh, she's here. Okay, she was here. Oh, she's here. It drives you crazy. But that is like the presence. that you're seeking. Seeking the presence of that person, right? And so everything reminds you of it. Everything reminds you of it. Yeah? Everything reminds you of it. And that is what is supposed to happen with us. Everything we see, everything we engage in, reminds us of God. And calls us to call for God to be in that thing. Does that make sense? It calls us to call on God to not be separate from that thing, but to be in that thing. Yeah. And so when I was in UC Santa Cruz for 2 days, it was the two longest days, and I was just calling. It's like in my heart, I wanted her to be there. And so I couldn't wait to get out of Santa Cruz. But of course, she didn't know how I was feeling about her, so she was totally clueless about things. But I could understand how everything is seen through the lens of the presence of someone that I love, or I thought I loved, or I was attracted to. And that is the way that God wants. There's a way in which the heart yearns for it. Does it make sense? You want to let your heart be released to do that. Does that make sense? Be released to do that. Because you know what? The thing about it is that when you do that, it is a hope and an expectation that will be fulfilled. The more you hope for it, the more you yearn for it, the more you will have it. Because God doesn't disappoint. It's just this hope does not disappoint. It is an anchor for the soul. Does that make sense? Now, we have a certain thing in us that we feel that the more we want something, the more we will be disappointed. But God says, no, if you want it more, if you want to have it more, you've got to want it more. Because wanting actually prepares your soul, prepares all the components of your heart to be in line with that thing. Does that make sense? If you don't desire it, when it is in front of you, you don't have the capacity to really enjoy it that much. Does that make sense? If you don't prepare your heart for it, don't allow your heart to desire it, even when God is in front of you, it won't be a big deal to you. Does that make sense? So that is something that is really important. I was listening to somebody talking about Advent, you know, with Christmas and getting ready for Christmas. Now, what we have in our commercial life is like, it's bling, bling, bling all over the place, right? And so long before Christmas, everybody's talking about buying your Christmas presents. And you know the motives of commerce is that you just spend more money. But Advent is a season in which we learn how to yearn for God, yearn for the coming. Yeah, Advent is from veni, veni, which is in Latin means come, come. Yeah, and what happens is this: we learn to live with almost what seems like an absence of the full thing. Yeah. So in the olden days, before Christmas, instead of having all the shops having all these things, actually everything will be hidden. You know, the shops will have, for most of the December season, it's closed. Everything's hidden. And talking about Britain when in the 19th century and all that, there was all this, like, this Advent was like a hiding of all these things. And the Advent had, the Church of England had, they are what they call antiphons. And they have seven antiphons. And each one of them, they don't mention the name of Jesus. They just mention, O wisdom, come. O omnipresence, omnia, come. And so they always talk about this. Without mentioning the name of Jesus, that they allow the desires of the soul to be actually lifted up. And then, can you imagine this? Nothing about Christmas. And then on the night before Christmas, everything's opened out. Everything's open up and all the shops have it. But of course the shops start selling things about a week before Christmas. It's so there's still a little bit of, it's still much later than here. The idea was that it is unseemly for us to actually be full of the bling, bling, bling before Christmas until it's closer to it. Does that make sense? And in that, what happens is that the yearning is increased for that, for the Christ child to come. So Advent is this whole idea in which there's almost like a withholding so that the yearning will be actually increased. So there's one Anglican priest who says, I know many Christians say, you know, put the Christ back in the Christian Christmas. And he says, how about like not mentioning Christ for a bit? So that you have the withholding from that. So that when our desire becomes more for him. Anyway, yearning is that. What it causes us to do is to begin to find that we desire for God in every part, every aspect. The hard thing is when we begin to sort of say, God, I don't want you to come in here. Let me just do my thing. And then we have more and more parts in our lives in which we just say, Jesus, like, just don't come here. Yeah. I know a time in my life when I was like that. I know a time in my life in which I just didn't want Jesus to come in that place. And that's the greatest imprisonment. It's the worst, most miserable time. When God wants to come in. Yeah? All right. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that may dwell in the house of the Lord. The word dwell means to stay. Not just have ad hoc experiences, but to remain in that. Sometimes we think that God, the special experiences of God are supposed to be like sort of rationed out to us, you know, like a little bit here, a little bit there, not too much, you know, a little bit here. But that's not God's desire. God's desire is for the Holy Spirit to fill us all the time so that we have more, because God has more for us. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, as something, the presence of the Lord, as something that is only for certain selected times, when actually God wants the word dwell to be imprinted upon our mind. That's why the word dwell is in the Psalms so much. Yeah, the word dwell is actually spoken hundreds of times in the Bible, because that's His longing to be with us. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now there are two things that I want to focus on. First of all, it has to do with beholding His beauty. And beholding His beauty, I used the word beholding before last, 2 weeks ago, and it has to do with the fact that we don't always see the beauty of Him, but what God calls us to do is to hold our gaze towards Him. Actually, in the ESV, the word is that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, the gaze. So the gaze is like the word behold, just hold that view, and we begin to, as we begin to set our heart towards Him, even though we don't see Him, we don't see anything, our heart is towards Him as we worship Him, towards Him. And have you noticed that as we worship more and more, even though we don't see Him at first, we somehow along the side, from the back, from the front, somehow some presence, some feeling begins to just begin to take shape inside us. Does that make sense? We don't know how it happened. We didn't make it happen. But somehow the sense of the presence of God begins to take shape inside us. And so when we behold Him, God calls us, who tend to be kind of spiritually ADHD, right? We are just like, we are all over the place. We can't concentrate. Just to keep on moving it back, moving our focus back. Because He's always there. We are always shifting. But God calls us to just keep our gaze there. And after a while, something will take shape. I'm going to ask Aidan to share something, which he shared, that was, I think, very useful with respect to that. So Aidan, can you come and share us something that you shared with me? With a few of us. It was very helpful, I think.
I get the stool?
You get the stool. Amen.
This analogy kind of came to me a couple weeks ago. So my dad is an ophthalmologist. He looks at eyes all day. And there's a condition called lazy eye that's often congenital. Babies are born with it, and you might not notice it for a few weeks or months. But basically, the muscles in one eye are weaker than in the other, and the eye can't really focus properly, so it's always drifting to the side. And if you look at someone with lazy eye, you can kind of notice they're a little wall-eyed.
My mother-in-law.
Yeah, it's pretty common, actually.
I have it.
You have it?
I was born with it.
Uh-huh. So it's pretty common. And the weak eye is over-reliant on the strong eye to focus. And so one of the ways they treat lazy eye is they put a patch over the strong eye, and they force the weak eye to focus, right? And so it's only by being subjected to that darkness and kind of the loss of the strong eye, that the weak eye is able to be strengthened. And it's kind of like that when I do my devotions, like trying to behold God, right? He's always like drifting away. I'm not used to engaging him with the spirit. I'm looking for like an outward sign, something in my mind or something in my emotions that confirms that he's there. But I think God actually, he subjects us to that darkness so that our spirit can be strengthened. Yeah. It's part of the beholding. Yeah.
Any more?
No, I think that's it for now.
That's very good.
We got to get used to the fact that, see, when we set our gaze towards him, we don't often see anything. But how he appears is this. When we set our gaze, he's internally healing our eyes, and then things begin to form. Does that make sense? They form in a way that is by the Holy Spirit. So it's almost as if we look, then the thing forms. Does that make sense? Whereas most of the time, we look at something, right? It has to be there, then we look at it, right? Or else, what's there to see? And so a lot of times, we get tripped up by that, because how God begins to appear to us is by first setting our gaze, and then as he set our gaze, he heals our eyes, you see? He heals our heart, he redeems us, and then as he redeems us, he pulls us up to himself, and then something begins to form. And that's how it happens in worship. When we worship, we don't necessarily see anything. And because of the fact that we don't see anything, most of the time we don't think worship is going to be of any good. But when you allow ourselves to obediently worship him, what we say is this: I know you are there, and as I behold you, I gaze at you, and just as Aidan said, like, keep on putting my lazy eye back, something will form. Does that make sense? So we behold. So there's a way in which that happens. We don't know what to say to him. We don't know what he will say. We let him set the agenda, because how he appears, how he becomes present to us, like in worship, you can't predict. We don't know how. We did not know that he will come in this way this evening, honestly. But he does it. So we let him set the agenda. So that's the first thing. You behold, he sets the agenda, okay? Second thing, there's another aspect of it in which we can inquire of him. Does that make sense? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and then to inquire in his temple. Now, inquiring is very important, because questions will determine the depths to which we understand the thing. How, what kind of questions you ask will determine what you get. You don't ask questions, you won't get any answers. So questions are really, really important. Really, really important. Okay, so I want to talk about this second thing. So first of all, I think we said, Lord, you appear in the way you want. You say whatever you want to say. You speak to me whatever you want. I don't necessarily know what I need to be spoken to. You know. Okay, that's the first one. Now, the second thing that we're saying, this is point three actually, is inquiring. Questions are the key to knowing the depths of God or the depths of him. The questions will point your eyes in the right direction. When you receive a word from God, and last week we did speak a little bit about the fact that God can impress upon us verses of scripture. Sometimes we remember words. Sometimes he can give us a scripture reference that can come. Whatever it is, when God gives us a word, it will tend to repeat. It will come be repetitive. It will just keep on coming and coming and coming. When it is from God, when you read it, it will strike you in a sort of a different way than before. It is in a fresh way. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, there are four basic questions that you will, if you have a seeking heart, you will want to ask anyway. Okay. And when God gives us a word, he has something for us. He doesn't just want us to be good girls and boys, to toe the line. He actually has something of grace, or something supernatural, something of God that he wants to gift to us. Yeah. So every time he speaks to you, he has something that he wants to give to you. Even if he corrects you, even if he gives you a rebuke, he's only because he wants to clear up so that you can get something. Does that make sense? Okay. So the first question I always ask when I get a passage of scripture is, what do you have for me? Yeah? What do you have for me? If you have that mindset, then you will have the idea that when God speaks to you, He's always in love. He has something positive for you. As opposed to God being a scold, or God wants you just to keep on the right track for His own sake, you know? No, actually, when God speaks to us, He has our sake in mind, and He has something for us. So, even if it means He has to rebuke us because He has to remove something that is an impediment to what He's wanting to give. Does it make sense? So, the question is, what do you have for me? Yeah. The second question is, what has prevented me from receiving it in full measure? If God has something for me, then I have to ask the question, then why is it I haven't got it? What has prevented me from having it? If you tell me about this thing that you want to give me, that means I haven't got it yet, right? He won't tell me about something that I already have. It wouldn't be crazy if God tells me, Michael, I'm going to give you a wife. I know, I've been married for over 20 years. I know I have a wife. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Why would He tell me I have something that I already have? No, He's wanting to give me something that I have not fully got yet. Yes? Okay. Third question. When we ask God that question, the answer the Holy Spirit will give to us is in the passage. It's not a psychological question that we ask God and sort of God gives us a psychological answer. The Lord will speak to us, and the passage that He has given to you will have the key. Okay, yes.
What's the second question? Is it, what have I got to do to receive it in full measure?
Second question is, what has prevented me from receiving it in full measure? Do you have your notes there? Yeah. Do you have your outline?
I have.
Okay. And so I'm going to use one example of my own devotion, right? Can you turn with me to Isaiah 27 and give you an example of that? Okay. The past few days I've been getting Isaiah 26 and then 27. And Isaiah 26 and 27 has this phrase, on the day the Lord is going to do this thing. So I'm going to share with you something that I got from Isaiah 27, right? So I've been on Isaiah 27 for about 2 days, 2-3 days, yeah. And, you know, the first verse talks about how on that day the Lord is going to punish this with his sword, Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. So this is a demonic spirit. Something is going to happen. Something is happening. And as a result of that, on that day, verse 2, there's a pleasant vineyard. The vineyard always speaks about the church. The vineyard grows grapes, which are for wine. And wine is always a picture, a symbol for the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, right? When the day of Pentecost, people thought they were drunk with wine. But the Bible always talks about wine in terms of this Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So verse 2 is talking about a day in which God is going to take care of this vineyard. And the church is often seen as the vineyard, the church. And God is speaking about this. And verse 2 to verse 6 really was speaking to me about like how, you know, we will take root and will blossom, shoot forth and bring and fill the whole world with fruit. Isaiah 27 is talking about how God had been judging the Israel, and now He's lifting the judgment over them. Now the part that spoke to me, the part that was really speaking to me, was this, verse 9. Okay. Therefore by this the guilt of Jacob will be expiated, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars, the chalk stones, crushed to pieces, no sacred poles or incense altars will remain standing. Okay? Basically, verse 9, I ask the question, what do you have for me? What God's saying is this, there's going to be such a freedom that's going to come, and you will not experience the yoke upon your life, right? The yoke on the body. And this will happen because the sign of that will be that the altars, the idols will be crushed. Yeah, it'll be crushed. Okay, I get that. When God speaks to you, He speaks to you in a way that is fresh, okay? So I understand He's talking about idols being crushed. And what He was saying is this, the sign of your freedom will be that the idols will be crushed, okay? So I get that idols are not good. Eh? I know that. We should all know that. But the Lord spoke to me in a sort of a different way. He spoke about the fact that not only do you avoid the idols, they must be crushed, they must be destroyed. It's not enough to avoid the idols. If TV is your idol, you can avoid TV one night, but the next day, it's back there again. So what God was saying is, no, you got to crush the idols, you got to destroy them until they have no more power over your life. Okay? No more power. And He was telling me, you're not decisive about your idols. Okay. And the reason why you still have a bit of heaviness over you or in some areas of your life is because you're not decisive. Does it make sense? So what does God have for me? God has more freedom, more anointing, right? More of the wine. What's preventing me from experiencing it? Okay, more. You're not decisive. You didn't crush it. Didn't crush it. Many of you know that I am a soccer addict. I mean, a fan. But I noticed that there were times in which I would be so on my phone trying to get the results on a Saturday morning. And it was distracting me. It was distracting me in such a way that I knew there was something wrong about it, okay? And the funny thing is this, you see, every time West Ham is playing and I follow them, they lose. And every time I follow them, follow the live commentary, they lose. They lose and lose and lose and lose. And God was speaking to me, I know, of course it's not because I'm following that they lose. Yeah. They lose because they lose. But God's dealing with me, right? So, West Ham played Manchester United yesterday. And I was following it. And they were drawn at halftime 1-1. It's the League Cup quarterfinals. And the Lord spoke to me. Stop it. Stop it. I have more important things for you. It's not that I was on it all the time. It's like, I'll be reading the Bible, actually. And then, probably, what's the score? And there's this live commentary. And I found the Lord at halftime saying, no, stop it. Not only to stop it, I want you to just completely ignore it. Just get it off. So I just got it off. I know how to get live commentary. It comes from Facebook, from Twitter. It comes from News Now, the British News Now agency. All that. I can get all this. And the Lord says, stop it, all that. And when I did it, I felt like a lift. So that I was not just avoiding it, not just overcoming it, I was crushing it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And after I crushed it, I felt such a burden lifted up, you know? And also no desire. No desire after that. I felt clean. Don't tell anybody, okay? Especially don't tell my family. Just kidding. Actually, I shared it with them. So, what do you have for me? Freedom. And the possibility of greater anointing. The wine, yeah? What has prevented me from receiving in full measure? Okay, there is something that I was not decisive in dealing with this idol. Okay? And when God speaks, there is a certain way in which He can give you this word, but it just gives you a certain slight twist, a certain fresh aspect of it that is different. Does that make sense? And I knew what to do. I knew what to do. What in the passage will make the difference? So in the passage, not everything is going to be speaking to you, to your situation. The Bible is all inspired, it all is true. But when we have devotions, there's a way in which God wants to particularly speak to a particular personal thing in your life at this particular time. Does that make sense? And so what we want to do is to learn how to be sensitive to which is speaking more. Does that make sense? And so the third question is, what in the passage will make the difference? The part that was going to make the difference was not just not being an idolater, but actually crushing it. Break the possibility of going back into it again. Does that make sense? And part of what I'm doing is I'm telling you so that you also know. All right? And then so when that happens, then the fourth question, what do you want me to do differently? It'll be clear. Does that make sense? Now, I have shared these four questions with people, and many times they feel burdened by these four questions, as if there's more homework to do. I don't want you to think of it that way. Okay? But if you are wanting to go deeper, these questions can be used to get more out of it. Does it make sense? And so these are the first one. What do you have for me? Every time God gives you a word, He has something for you. Secondly, what has prevented me from receiving it in full measure? Or what has hindered me? What restrains me from having it fully? And then what will make the difference? It's in the passage. These are questions we don't try to figure out ourselves, but we ask God and we wait for an answer. Yeah. And what do you want me to do that's different? I would like you to just try it out and see. And try when you get a passage, try see whether these questions are helpful or not. Don't take it like as a homework that you have to do this. And then the next time we meet, see if there's anyone who has something to share and whether these have been helpful or not. Does that make sense? Okay. The last point I already actually I kind of incorporated into Psalm 27, and that has to do with yearning. Yeah, yearning is very important. Yearning provides the energy, desire provides the energy to be able to have capacity for more. And we'll talk more about it perhaps in our next session. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, that it is not just theory, that you actually come and you can turn the tide and make us energized and touched by your presence. Thank you for your great love for us, that you do speak, and that you speak in such a way that you have something for us. And so we ask you, Lord, that you take whatever has happened today, both in the worship and in the discussion, and you administer to us so that we know how to eat this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.